Thank you for that prayer, Brother John, and good to be here this evening. Amen. Good to see each one of you, and trust that tonight will be profitable. You know, it's so fun to get into God's Word, so enjoyable, and just let God speak to us, you know, just through the truths. And as I was on this subject of prayer, it's just amazing how much the Bible has to say about prayer. And as you begin to look at the verses, I mean, it's obviously communion with God, but it takes place in so many different venues and so many different postures. And we see just so much in Scripture concerning the subject of prayer. And so I want to finish up what we started last week. Last week, we looked at the fact that Paul, and get this brought up, looked at the fact that Paul, you know, his prayer, we see over and over again as we look through those epistles that he wrote, that his prayer was on behalf of the people of God for the advancement of God's kingdom. And I think that's a principle that we see that is non-negotiable. He was praying that God's kingdom would be advanced, and we see that over and over again. And so tonight I want to look at just a couple things. I want to look at where prayer takes place. And I will just say this tonight, folks, that it's amazing to me how people can build preconceived notions about Bible truth and really just not get the full view. And that can happen. I mean, especially as you look at the sequences of growth and, you know, you learn a verse here and a verse there. And I remember a young brother telling me years ago when I was first saved that he would not pray in public because of what Matthew says, that you're to enter into your closet and you're to pray in private. And that's biblical. I mean, that's exactly what the Bible says. But as you grow and you mature, you realize that prayer takes place everywhere, all the time. And I think it's interesting to watch how God develops his people. And so one of the things that I want to talk about tonight, just as we get started, is that prayer for many people, and you think about the religious institutions across the globe, It's very ritualistic and it's very formal for many. They have their voice inflection and, you know, they go through all this ritualistic behavior. And friends, obviously, as we look at the Bible, there's nothing ritualistic about prayer. It's purely communion with God. That's what prayer is. We're talking to the God who created heaven and earth. So I want to look at some examples tonight, just a great exercise. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job. The book of Job in the Old Testament, chapter 1, and I want to look at verse 20 and just look at, you know, Job is in a very difficult place in his life. Tremendous things have come into his life, and we see a man who's brokenhearted before God. And here in Job 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." And friends, I just say at this point, there's nothing formal about this situation. But watch verse 21. And what we see here is we see a man who's broken before God. He says in verse 21, "And said, Naked I come out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So Job is having communication with God, and he's got a broken heart. He's had great difficulties come into his life, and he's communing in his with his troubled soul before the God of heaven. So prayer in this particular case in no way shows any kind of formal behavior or ritualistic behavior. It is a man crying out at that moment of great stress and difficulty, and he's crying out to God in a very broken way, seeking the heart of the God of heaven. And friends, in our lives as believers, we've been in those places where we've been just broken before God, crying out and seeking Him. Turn with me another, you guys are familiar with these passages, but turn with me to Luke chapter 18 and notice verse 13. And we find a similar situation with a man in the New Testament, and he's described as a sinner. He's a lost man. He's not saved as of yet. But he cries out to God. Luke 18, verse 13 says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so once again, there's no formalism here, but we find a man who's crying out to God and asking God to have mercy on him because he is a sinner. And beloved, you know, that is something we really ought to grab hold of, because what we see here is we see a lost man, and his cry to God is for mercy. God, grant me your mercy, your loving kindness. And obviously we know in the context of this that he was shown mercy. The Bible says he went down and he was justified. God had justified him. That means that the righteousness of Jesus Christ was put to his account. He was justified before God. But could you imagine? I mean, when you stop and think about it, he's beating on his chest and he's crying out to God, have mercy upon me. There's nothing formal about that, friends. What an amazing, amazing picture. But back up to verse 11 of Luke 18, and notice a formal prayer. Here's a formal prayer. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And that's always been interesting to me as I've read that. I don't know how many times, but this man's prayer, it hit the floor. It didn't go anywhere. It was with himself. So he was exercising communication to God, but was God hearing his prayer? No, God wasn't hearing his prayer. It hit the floor, but he says, notice the characteristics of this individual. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. So instantly we see this man who has this elevated view of himself. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. So he's seeing this publican beating on his chest and crying out for mercy as a sinner, and he's saying, I'm thankful that I'm not like that man. Friends, I'll tell you, you'll never go to heaven unless you see yourself as a sinner. It just won't happen. And this man obviously was self-righteous. He had his little formal procedures, I'm sure that he had all of the proper wardrobe on, and he was probably very pompous and pious, and it was just being heard for his words. And so there's a big difference between that which is phony and that which is sincere. And the sincere prayer is it's not formal, it's real. God, I need help. And friends, I'll tell you, we all need help. But anyhow, verse 14 says, I tell you, this man, referring to the sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so the Bible records for us people praying in many different postures. We see it taking place in many different ways. And let's turn over to Psalm, and we're just looking at examples and just kind of extrapolating some understanding from him. But Psalm 35, verse 13 is another great example. And let's go ahead and turn over there. And by the way, this is a prayer of David. And so it says here in Psalm 35, 13, it says, but as for me, and once again, that pronoun there refers to David, but as for me, when they were sick, the word sick here is the word kalah in the Hebrew, and it means infirmities. So we know that he's praying in regard to infirmities, not his infirmities, but the infirmities of others. But I want us to notice something here about David. Notice what his dress is. My clothing was sackcloth. Do you guys know what sackcloth is? Sackcloth is actually the word there, the Hebrew word is the word S-A-C, which is sack. But it's a mish, and it's much like burlap. So he had like on a burlap garment. And so once again, you know, that's not formal. I mean, he's in sackcloth. And then he says, I humbled my soul with fasting. And we don't hear that talked about much today, but we find throughout the Bible, fasting, even in the New Testament, is mentioned many times. But fasting is where a man denies himself of food. And he doesn't allow himself to eat, and he consecrates himself to God in prayer. And so it's just a denial of self. And And friends, the old human nature loves to eat. And it loves that good food. And it's denying yourself of those things. And that's what we find here with David. He denied himself of food and he prayed. And then it says, "And my prayer returned into my own bosom." And so, obviously, God did not answer David's prayer. But if you read the context of what's going on there, David is praying for his enemies in the context. And he's actually praying benefits for them. And God chooses not to answer that prayer concerning his foes. And that's interesting to me. Because I said last week, and I believe this, friends, who puts prayer upon our hearts? Do we put prayer upon our own hearts? God puts prayer upon our hearts. And only by the Spirit, I mean, when you look at the people of the Bible, when they prayed, and they prayed in accordance to God's will, that's led by God's Spirit. That's not led by humanness. That's led by divine. And in this case, David had a burden for his foes, but God didn't answer that prayer. You guys see that in the text? And we won't take time to dig through that, but it's interesting, as I was studying through that, it's just kind of interesting that he's in prayer for these foes of his. Turn to Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6, and notice verse number 6. The psalmist says here in Psalm 6, verse 6, he says, "I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." And so obviously, in this particular case, there's a brokenness in the prayer, and it's creating an emotional outcropping, which is demonstrated through tears. And then he says, "My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxed old because of mine enemies." And so once again, we find this brokenhearted man crying out to God because he's being pressured by his enemies. And friends, you know, when we stop and think about that, you know, a lot of times our mind goes to the physical. And obviously we can have physical enemies. But, you know, we have spiritual enemies that come against us. And I can remember points in my life where and my wife would attest to this, where I cried out to God because of the pressures that were on my life from satanic influences, satanic forces. And the spirit world is real. And Satan comes against believers, and the flesh comes against believers, and the world comes against believers. And we need God's power when that happens. We're not self-sustaining self-enabling. We need the power of God against the enemies of our souls. And every day of our lives, the enemies of our soul wants to get us off the path that God's called us to walk. And then we have physical enemies, obviously. But you know, when we get to, you know, Brother John went through Ephesians 6, but we are in a spiritual war, and we need God's power in that war. But anyhow, once again, we see here David, he's crying out in such an intense, vigorous way that it emotionally affects him. And it, you know, the obvious is the crying of tears. Turn over to Joshua chapter 7 and notice verse 6. And once again, I'm just, you know, as you go through and look at the subject of prayer, there's just so much that, you know, you could deal with. But it's interesting looking at the posture and the places of the people of God in prayer. And in this particular case, Joshua says he rent his clothes, Joshua chapter 7, verse 6, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads." And so, folks, once again, we find prayer taking place, and Joshua has ripped his clothing and with these elders, and now they're throwing dust upon their heads. I just think that's interesting that's taking place. And I know there's symbolism there. There's reasons for that. But when I read that and I think about seeing it, I mean, when you can see it with your mind's eye, it would be an interesting situation to come upon. You know, they've rent their clothing and they're casting dust upon their heads. And I want us to note in this text, you know, Joshua, you know, he's concerned about the sins of others. Think about that. I mean, it's disturbing to him. And we'll see the same thing with Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. But you know, as I was thinking about this, beloved, how often are we grieved by the sins of other people and what that sin is doing? You know, when you go through the Old Testament, over and over again, you find the prophets of God greatly grieved over the sins of the people. And to me, that speaks some volume. You know, sometimes I think we see things in a much different light. And I believe we should hate sin just as the prophets hated sin. And they saw that, you know, that sin and the encroachment upon the people of Israel, and they cried out to God. God, there needs to be change. But turn over, let's just build on that a little bit. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and notice verse 18. And I think really one of the things that we can pull from this is that we really need to see sin for what it is and the damage that it brings. Sometimes we probably don't see it in the light that we should. But Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18, and obviously we know that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. And it says, "And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights." And this just blows me away. And you guys, you kind of chime in here. We're not a big group tonight. But Moses says, "I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins." Is that interesting, friends? So he's grieved on behalf of Israel, right? And then he says, "which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." And so once again, we see the man of God greatly concerned over the sins of the people. And beloved, sin ought to be disturbing to us when we see it in the lives of other people. It really should. And I think we see some good principles here. Turn to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. And Ezra is praying on behalf of Israel. And Israel's committed all these abominations. Ezra 9 and verse number 4. And notice Ezra, he's praying on behalf of Israel and their abominations with the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. And so he's praying on their behalf. And it says in verse 4, "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgressions of those who had been carried away. And I sat astoned or astonished until evening sacrifice." But notice the posture of his prayer in verse 5. "And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness." See what sin's done? It's put a burden on his heart. "And having rent my garments, my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, Oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses is grown up unto the heavens." Interesting perspective, isn't it? And so, you know, we see a man here once again who's burdened because of the sins of the people. You know, we ought to be burdened about our own sins without a doubt. But friends, we ought to be burdened about the sins of others. And so the sins of God's people put Ezra in a place of heaviness of heart, and he falls to his knees in prayer. And he's asking God, he's crying out to God, you know, to make those changes. Dave, as you're going through the book of Ezekiel, I go back to the very early chapters, you know, with Ezekiel and with Israel, and we see really this same pattern. You know, he's so concerned over the sins of Israel as the prophet of God, and he's crying out to God, and only God can make those changes. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 and notice verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Every one of them. Yeah, every one of them. Yeah, you know, they wanted God honored in every way. And really, there's a lot that we can gain from that as far as understanding. I mean, when we see something in somebody's life that's out of sync, we ought to be burdened for those people, you know, that God would make the necessary changes. But Hebrews 5, verse 7, you guys are familiar with this text, and obviously this was written to Hebrew Jews, but it says, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever. Verse 6. It says, and he saith also in another place, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so who's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek? Jesus Christ. And now watch verse 7. Sorry about that. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So we have Christ, who's in the form of man. He's taken on manhood. He's all God. He says in verse 8, though he were a son, watch this, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's important. And being made perfect, he become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Friends, we find our Lord, in prayer. He's God, incarnate in human flesh. And this passage tells us that he learned obedience. This is mind-blowing to me. Through the things he suffered. And so when there's actual burdens on our heart because of what we see around us or in us, those are sufferings, right? And what do those sufferings do for us? They teach us what? Obedience. And just think about that for a little bit tonight. When difficulties hit your life, how do you become obedient? Well, the first thing you do is you call on God, right? And that's exactly where he wants us. And so it's not uncommon for us to have hard places in our lives because it does something to our lives. And that it puts us in fellowship with him. And through that, we learn obedience. You know, when God, because we know when we're going through hard places, many times it's self-inflicted. Not always. But in any case, the outcome is, God, I need your help. I need your help. And so whether it be a family member or whether it be a personal situation or, you know, it could be a global, whatever the pressure is that's in our lives that's causing us to call out, it's a good thing. It's always a good thing. Why? Because it puts us in fellowship with him. And friends, that's so important. God wants us in fellowship with him. So it says Christ learned obedience through the things which he suffered and being made perfect. How did he become perfect? Through suffering. That's what it's saying here. It says, and became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we find our Lord doing marvelous things. We find our Lord crying tears in prayer. And let's look at that. Luke chapter 22. Well, actually, in this particular case, in Luke 22, he's actually sweating blood. But we also know that he wept. Somebody said that's the longest or the shortest verse in the Bible. He wept. But he also was so intent in prayer that his body actually began to sweat blood drops. That just amazes me. But notice Luke 22, actually I did not write down the reference. Let me see if I can, see if we can find that. You find that, read it, brother. I think Luke 22 is probably towards the end of the chapter there. He's in the garden, yeah. Yeah.
When he rose up in prayer and come to his disciples and kind of
sleeping. Yeah. Yeah. But it's interesting to me how the human makeup can be driven so emotionally because of the burdens of the heart. You guys ever think about that? I mean, there's an intensity there, and it's an amazing intensity. Turn over to Psalm 34 and notice verse 16. Psalm 34, verse 16. I'm looking at how much I've got here. I've got quite a bit to go through tonight, but we may not get all the way through it. But Psalm 34, verse 16 says, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Now, verse 17, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth." Now, we know that's prayer, right? The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. And by the way, who makes us righteous? Just Jesus makes us righteous. So the righteous are those who know the Lord and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And so we know that God hears the prayers of the redeemed, right? He hears our prayers. And verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and that saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." And I just want to say, friends, you know, Brother Joe and I was talking when I came in tonight, and we live in the day of self-righteous people. Rarely do you hear people preaching or teaching the idea of self-denial and surrender, full surrender to Christ today. Most of the things that we're hearing today is all about man. It's man-centered. And the Bible is Christ-centered. And Christ-centered teaching is surrender. We surrender our life to live His life. And when we stop and think about the way the world's going, it really takes us back, clear back to the plains of Shinar, because that was all focused on man. And where our globe is going today is the same thing. We're so focused on man and what man can do and what man can accomplish that Christ is being left out of it. And friends, I'm just saying in these days we need to be guarded with the truth of God's word. The Christian life is a life of surrender. It's not a life of selfishness. It's not a life that's self-serving. It's a life that surrenders to the will of God. And we see this over and over again throughout the Bible. And so the Lord is nigh unto the brokenhearted. And then verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." So one of the things that I would say tonight, just in thinking about all this, is that we should always see affliction as a benefit and never as a reproach or as, you know, why are you being mean to me, God? Afflictions are very profitable, and they grow us. They grow us, and we need to understand that. So let's spend just a few more moments, and then we're going to stop. But I want to look at some of the places where prayer actually took place. And we see in the Bible prayer taking place in all these different venues. And it's just amazing. We don't have to turn there. I'll just go through them, but you can write them down. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. And we talked about this at the outset. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And so we know there's a place where God wants us in solitude with Him in prayer. We see that in the Bible. Matthew 26:36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cameth unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and he prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and he prayed a third time the same words. And so we know that the situation or the place where Christ is praying is called what? The Garden of what? Gethsemane. And so we see him praying in this garden. In Luke chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says, And it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And so we see him praying on a mountain or a mountainside. And, you know, once again, we're just looking at places of prayer. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And so we find Paul and Timothy, if you read the context, and I'm not reading all the context, but they prayed alongside of a river. And in Acts chapter 21, verse 5, we find once again Paul praying, and it says, And when he had accomplished those days, he departed and went out our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city and kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And so he's, you know, they're praying on a shoreline. I don't know if he had a fishing pole or not. Probably not, but he's bowed down to prayer. In Acts 16:23, it says, And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them out into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands loosed. And so Paul and Silas are in prison, and obviously they're praying in prison, but they're not only praying, they're singing songs and praising God. You know, friends, what's amazing to me, I just want to make a quick comment, just come to my mind, but what's amazing to me is that a man who's free, it doesn't matter where he's at, he's still free. And he can be locked up in prison. He can be shoved into a box. It just doesn't matter. When a man finds freedom in Christ, there's nothing that can bind him. There's nothing that can hold him down. And we see that. You know, they're not frustrated. They're not. They know that God has allowed that, and that God's divine, and his providence is there, and he provides for them. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 39, it says, Then Peter rose up and went with them, and he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And I just ask you guys this question, because as I was reading this, it just, when you think of an upper chamber, what do you think of? Huh?
Upstairs.
What?
Upstairs.
And upstairs, exactly right, brother. That word there is huperoulon, and it literally means the upstairs of a house. And so, like, when I was reading upper chamber, you think about a temple, you think about all these different structures, but this is literally in a house. And it says, And all the widows stood. Let's go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 9, verse 39. This is a great portion of Scripture, and it just conveys a good message.
Acts 9, what?
Starting at verse 39. And you guys probably are familiar with this story. It's about Dorcas, and we know that she ends up dying. But verse 39 says, Then Peter rose up and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber of this house. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while he was with them. Huh? Did I say he?
Yeah.
She, I'm sorry. She was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Friends, this is apostolic authority. You know, Mark 3, 12 through 14 tells us that Jesus ordained 12 men, and they had this power. He gave this power to them. And so Peter's in this home, and he's praying for this lady, and she's dead, and now she's alive. And it's just interesting. And once again, I'm just making the point that we find prayer taking place in so many different venues, so many different places throughout the Scripture. And in this particular case, it was in a house. You know, you guys ever stop and think about Jonah? You know, literally being in the belly of a fish. And he prayed unto God. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, when you stop and read those things, you know, I read a long time ago. I took a course through Liberty University on speed reading. And they said that people who actually can read and retain are people who see images when they read. And it, for some reason, I don't know how, it's just the way our brain works. But if you read something like the big white house on a hill and you see the big white house and you see the hill, you just remember what you've read. It's a discipline. I mean, it's a discipline. I mean, we have to discipline. But when I read this stuff, I often see this visual. And I'm just thinking, like with Jonah, I mean, being inside of a fish and he's praying. But I want to read the verse to you. Listen to what this says. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. So he's in the belly of this big fish. And wouldn't you be crying out to God? I mean, what else could you do? Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah, it's amazing. And so you know, that's an odd place to be praying, without a doubt. But Acts chapter 10, verse 9, and we know the story about Peter. You know, God is sending him to the Gentiles. But it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So he's up on top of a house now. And obviously, you guys know the context, but God shows him all these four-footed animals, and he's praying unto God, and God's, you know, telling him, listen, that which I have made clean is clean. So, you know, he's on a rooftop. In Luke 5:16, once again, we see where Jesus went into the wilderness and he prayed, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. But I'm going to close here because it's a quarter till and I want to have prayer tonight. But I want you guys to listen to this, because this just ties it all together. And nothing new, but just, you know, sometimes we just need to connect the verses to the behavior. We need to do that. Why do I do what I do? Well, I do it because God says these things. But listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. And we'll close on this one, friends. So much more we could talk about tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And we know the context, and we share this verse all the time, but there's a little phrase here that we don't want to miss. He says, I will, this is Paul, he's writing to Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And friends, here's my whole point tonight. It doesn't matter where we're at or what we're doing, when God speaks, it's time to pray. And so it doesn't matter. I mean, you know, prayer goes with us wherever we go. And we have that constant communion with God. And so, you know, principle-wise, we see throughout the Scripture, we see these different places, these different postures, but it's all communication to God. And so prayer, as we sang tonight, prayer is a very important part of our lives as believers. And I will just say this one more time, that God uses pressure in our lives to cause prayer to take place. And so, you know, when we talk about the working of God's grace, friends, that's a beautiful picture. It's the pressure that comes from the grace of God that keeps us in line with the truth of God. If it were left up to us, every one of us would drift away and we'd go right back into the world. But God keeps us, and he doesn't let go of us. And that's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, he was persuaded that he, God, is able to keep that which we've committed unto him. And so, friends, there's a couple other things here we could pull out of this verse, but it says they lifted up holy hands. Is there anything wrong with lifting up your hands in prayer to God? Obviously not. And so, friends, faithful, Spirit-filled Christians pray in every situation, every circumstance, because they're trusting the God of heaven. And so that's just some thoughts about prayer tonight. It's something to stick in your little archive and reminisce on it. Nothing profound, just some simple truths. I hope they were helpful. Anybody have any thoughts, Brother Dave?